All right, good morning, man.
Good morning.
As you know, we began a series of lessons last week entitled Victory Over Fear. Actually, it's a complete series of lessons entitled Victory in Jesus, and there'll be 13 lessons in the book. I'm sure we'll get it done within the next couple of years, maybe longer. But our first lesson is Victory Over Fear. We began that last week, and as I always do, I want to do a little bit of review just to get us up to speed and get Daniel up to speed as well. Now, if you would turn to Luke chapter 24, that's the text that we looked at last week, and that sets the basis for fear. The setting, of course, is right after the crucifixion of Jesus, and the events that occurred on that day, and then the events that occurred the day following, which is the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which in this case was the first Easter. And, you know, Easter for us in our day is a wonderful time. It's a wonderful celebration. But for the disciples on that particular day, it wasn't. And so what I want us to do is kind of get back into this text, into this time, emotionally, so we can better grasp the emotions that the disciples were going through. Luke chapter 24, and we looked at a couple of words last time, and they were the words perplexed and afraid. But again, I want to set the scene. The disciples, some of them had stayed and watched the crucifixion of Jesus. They actually saw him die on the cross. They saw him taken down from the cross. And then we also find out in chapter 23 and verse 55, it says, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after." And two things happen here. They beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. So there were eyewitnesses, not only to the death of Jesus on the cross, but his being taken down from the cross, his being taken to the sepulchre, and his body being laid therein. So this was witnessed all the way through. And then we get into chapter 24. And actually, let's look at verse 56 in chapter 23. It says, "After the ladies saw the sepulchre, saw his body laid in it, they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." So the ladies' goal, their mindset was to come back the following day with the spices and ointments that they had prepared so that they could put them on the body. And that's for preservation. Yes, John?
Some I've always wondered about this verse is that they'd already sealed it. The Roman seal, they had a Roman seal in it. It's like they just hoping that, you know, they'll move the
right
stone or something like.
Well,
it's just, you know.
There's no need to wonder. Let's just get into the text and we'll answer your question. So the ladies went and prepared the spices and ointments, but as John said, they had just left the sepulchre. So what they saw was not only the body of Jesus being put in it, they saw the stone rolled in front of it, they saw the Roman seal being put on the stone, and they saw the Roman guards being placed in front of the sepulchre. So as John is saying, then, so really, what's the point in preparing the spices and the ointments? Because he's inside, they're outside. What are they going to do with them?
According to the commandment.
According to the commandment. It was according to the commandment. It was also according to burial protocol. Because otherwise the body would just quickly decompose. So as Jeff said, not only were they following the commandment, but there had to have been faith involved in this. How in the world were they going to get to Jesus? Because Caesar had said, and make the tomb secure, or make it sure, which means secure. In other words, make sure that nobody or nothing can get in it. That was the orders. So that means the women couldn't go the next day, you know, and bat their eyes and boo-hoo and cry and say, but we have to because we're Jews and it's according to our law and according to our traditions. When Caesar said, nobody gets in there, that's exactly what it meant. Mm-hmm. So with that as the scenario, let's go on and look a little deeper. So as we saw last week, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, I'm going to guess it was very early in the morning because they probably couldn't sleep very well the night before. My guess is they probably spent most of the night preparing the ointment and the spices, and while they were nice and fresh, they wanted to take them to the tomb right away. Don't know, I wasn't there, but we do know that it was very early in the morning. It says they came unto the sepulchre. So if it's very early in the morning, I'm going to guess that it was probably dawn. It probably wasn't bright daylight. It was probably, you know, just when the sun is starting to come out, but it's a little bit light, but still kind of dark. Again, I don't know exactly what it looked like scene-wise outside. But as they were coming toward the sepulchre, whatever distance they were away from it, the first thing that they noticed was that the stone wasn't there. The stone had been rolled away. Now they came into the sepulchre because the stone would have been a large stone. They would have noticed that being gone. They would have noticed that there were no guards there. So right away, if I'm one of the ladies, and it says also, and certain others with them, so it may not have been all ladies. There could have been some men there, or it could have been all ladies. We're not told. The focus is on the ladies. But regardless of that, as they're coming toward the tomb, as they're coming toward the sepulchre, they have a picture in their mind of how it was the day before. The stone was there, the guards were there. Of course, they wouldn't be able to see the seal, you know, from a distance, but those two things were already in their mind. And as they're coming to the sepulchre, both of those things that they were expecting are not there. I don't know about you, but my first thought would be, okay, I'd be slowing down my walk. I'd be thinking, okay, what's going on here? Something is not right. Something is out of place. Now, best case scenario, we could say, oh, but they were so full of faith that they automatically said, oh, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You just took care of everything. But that would be very nice, and that's the way they might do it in the movies. But in reality, according to our text, that's not how it was. Exactly. They didn't see anyone raised from the dead. Now, they heard about it when Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? But they weren't there when it happened. But regardless of all of that, normal human emotions, you see something that's out of place from what you're expecting, your first thought is, okay, wait a minute, what's going on here? Let me assess the situation. And it says that as they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, they entered in. I'm sure they entered in very carefully, probably on guard, looking around, saying, okay, well, the stone is gone. That's a good sign. We needed that to be done. We needed the soldiers to be gone in order to be able to put our ointments and spices on the Lord. But then they enter in, and the Lord's not there. Lord's not there. But wait a minute, the Lord's not there. The soldiers aren't there. They took our Lord away. But why? Why would they take him away? Now remember, these ladies were not there when the Roman detachment was told, you keep him sealed in there, you don't take that seal off, you don't take that stone away. They didn't know that part of it. Mm-hmm. All they saw was that the stone was rolled in front of the tomb and that the guards were placed there. But of course, it's not rocket science to figure out what their orders may have been.
You know, I think a lot of times, you know, they say, well, they didn't want to make that a place of worship and a place of honor because that's where so, you know, it'd be like today when somebody passes away and you have all those flowers and things that show up.
Mm-hmm.
And And, you know, that's probably what's running through their minds, like taking the body away. So now we don't have a place to come visit our Lord, you know, not where he's at or anything like that. And to me, that's what I think their first reaction was.
Okay. Was, you know, like when Moses died, he went. Lord took him off somewhere private where nobody would know where he was at, so this way they couldn't set up any shrines and turn it into idolatry. Okay, and they would have.
And the way they treated Moses, yeah.
Yes, and they would have if they were willing to worship a golden calf, yeah, for sure. And that's a possibility. But what we do know for a fact is that they came to the sepulcher. Found the stone rolled away. They found that Jesus was not inside. At that point, the Bible tells us that they were much perplexed. And last week we took our concordances and we looked up that word, and it was word number 1280 in a concordance, and it meant to be at a loss, to be in doubt. And in my Bible I have a note about the definition of that word. It says puzzled. So I think that if you're at a loss or you're in doubt, I think puzzled would be a good word that we use today to define that. So at this point, they're not afraid. And I stressed that last week. They're confused, they're puzzled, they're perplexed. But at this point, they're not afraid. I'm sure they're talking amongst each other saying, what have they done with our Lord? What's going on here? But their thought was probably that the soldiers took him away since the soldiers weren't there. Again, we don't know that for sure, but we do know that they weren't afraid at this point. Now, as we continue reading in our text, it says, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So initially, when they went into the sepulcher, those men may have been there and they just didn't notice them, or they may not have been there. My guess is that they were not there because they were in shining garments. And that sepulcher probably didn't have a light bulb inside, so it was probably a bit dark. And if they would have already been in there with their shining garments, they would have been noticed right away. Just my thought. But regardless of that, they went from being perplexed, from being puzzled, to all of a sudden seeing two men in shining garments, and we know those men were angels. At that point, it says they were afraid. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. So they went from being perplexed, from being at a loss, being confused, being puzzled, and then that was coupled with being in fear. They were afraid. We looked up that word, and that's word 1719 in the concordance. And it means to be in fear. It means to be alarmed. It also means to be in terror. And anytime you get a group of people together, you're going to have different emotional makeups. As I asked for inputs last week, some people had they were more analytical in their thinking, and others weren't. Some people are more fearful naturally than others. So you had the gamut running here from just from being in fear, just plain afraid, to being alarmed. And some were just downright in terror. I mean, like frozen still to where they couldn't move, you know. And I related my story about when I went to Glacier National Park and I ran across that mama bear and her cub. And I was in fear.
Amen.
I mean, my heart was racing, my head was pounding, and my brain was telling me run, and my feet were not moving. They were just simply not moving. I experienced terror that day. And praise God, he stepped in and kept that bear at bay, or I would have just been out there walking toward a glacier, and I'd have just been out there till I was eventually, you know, found at the bottom of a ravine. But praise God, that's not the way he chose for my life to end. Because it would have been the next day when my wife got with the ranger and said, my husband hasn't come home, and he walked toward that big old ice thing over there. But praise God, he saw his silly little son out there trying to be a hero, you know, trying to do more than he could do. And he had mercy on me. But anyway, that's the scenario that we find the ladies and the others that were with them in. First they were perplexed, and then they were afraid. But let's look a little further in this. It says, and as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. You can look at that several different ways. In that culture, in that time, whenever someone saw an angel, they weren't like, oh, hi, Mr. Angel, how are you? No, they were always afraid. It was always an opportunity for them to just be fearful and to fall prostrate on the ground, because in their culture, in their upbringing religiously, angels were looked upon as heavenly beings, messengers. Some would even say that an angel might be God himself. So there was extreme reverence involved in this. So when it says here, they bowed down their faces to the earth, it has the sense of humility. They were humbling themselves before these men, these angels. They could have been humbling themselves and praying. Or the ones that were in terror could have just flat fell down in just utter fear, with their minds just not even thinking of anything except, I'm seeing something here that is not normal, that is not in our world, in our realm, and I am just flat afraid. So I think you probably had the gamut of those emotional experiences going on, depending on what kind of upbringing these people had and their view of angelic beings. Deep in thought there, brother.
Yeah, it's interesting to me that the religious leaders commissioned a guard because they used the words "this deceiver." They were there talking about Jesus has said that he's going to rise in 3 days again. And the angel's first words is remember. One of his first words is remember. You seek the living among the dead. And so even the unsaved, even the scoffers, had that right in their mind. It's interesting to me that just didn't penetrate. Jesus had said things, and it just must have skipped right off the top of their heads, because that thought did not come to them. And when we lack faith, there's fear.
Yeah, and we're going to explore that. I'm glad that you brought that up, because we're going to park on that.
Okay.
I like the fact that you brought the element into it that the unbelievers got it to a certain sense, to the point where they put a guard, they put a stone.
Yep.
They took seriously what he said about rising again the third day. Of course, in their mind, they're probably not thinking, you know, rising again from the dead, but escaping somehow, their disciples coming and taking, you know, the body away. That was their thinking. But why didn't his followers get it? We're going to explore that. No, that's okay. That's a good introduction. Because we're going to stop with the text right here. Because then the angels say, why seek ye the living among the dead? And we want to explore the rest of this passage in a little bit. But I want to start with the lesson proper so we can start filling out some things in our booklets. And I want to begin just with a brief overview. Fear is one of the greatest barriers to living a victorious Christian life. There are different things that we could, you know, say are barriers, but fear is definitely one of the greatest barriers to living a victorious Christian life. We see people all around us who are gripped by fear and unable to enjoy life, whether it's just life in general or the Christian life. Because let's face it, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean fear goes away. Now, perfect love casts out fear. Strong faith diminishes fear. But let's face it, we're human. There are times when we're up here on top of the mountain when it comes to our faith, and there are other times when we're just down in the valley. The prophets went through the same thing, so it's not like, you know, we're necessarily inferior. We're just people. So God does not want his children to live this way. And by the way, I am reading this overview pretty much word for word. I should have told you that. It should be in your booklets on page 5. I'm reading the overview there.
A lot of religions play off of that fear too.
Absolutely. Many religions play off of that fear.
If people do things they wouldn't want, just by control.
Yes, and if you don't do such and such and such and such, this is what's going to happen to you. And they're just like puppets on a string, and they manipulate them. Cults are famous for doing that. And many religions do it as well, exactly. Even Baptists do it as well. If their particular preacher happens to be one of those control freaks. And I've been around some of those.
There again, you talk with people, and oh no, I can't do that. Why not? Oh no, 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 no.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of mysticisms out there, demonic, you know, and Indians, especially that.
Yeah, we saw a lot of that when we went on our vacation. We were in northern Arizona, and we were among the natives, and we saw a lot of the idolatry all around us. But this, back to this overview, it says, when we understand and apply the promise of the empty tomb, and I also added, and the resurrection, because empty tomb is one thing, but you have to understand that there was a resurrection involved as well, then we can experience God's pathway to victory over our fears. So the empty tomb is very important in the Christian's life. It's a point of focus. The resurrection, the Bible says, is our blessed hope. It's a point of focus. So when life just deals us, you know, blow after blow, and Carlene was saying, as far as her PET scan, she went to that appointment fearful, not knowing what the results were going to be. And Mrs. White just happens to give her this little book to read, and she finds something in it that was just exactly what she needed to hear from God's Word, and it just encouraged her heart. That's the power of God's Word. It's not just words on paper. And unfortunately, that's where most Christians are at. It's just words on paper. But it's a living Word. It's a powerful Word, and it has promises that will come true, and that have come true for multitudes before us. And there's no expiration date. But we have to lay claim on those promises. We have to believe them by faith and then live them out, walk by faith. Not say, okay, well, I believe it, but until God does something, I'm just going to sit here in a corner. No, step out by faith. Live like you believe, and then God will come through and fulfill his promises. And then we move on to the lesson theme. This is the overall, I guess, bullet statement, if you want, for this particular lesson. God wants us to have victory over the fears that hold so many people in bondage and despair. God does not want us to live gripped by fear. Let's face it. If in our minds we think that in order for us to be victorious Christians, to be pleasing in the sight of God, we can never be fearful, we can never, you know, lack in faith, then we're setting ourselves up to fail. Because that's a level that we're not going to attain in this life. We're not the Lord Jesus Christ. We're flesh. So there will be hills and valleys. But what God is telling us here is that we shouldn't be in the valley all the time. And we shouldn't be living our life like a yo-yo, just up and down all the time. There's a certain level of spirituality and maturity that God expects us to attain and live by. Scots, for example. There's no way in the world you guys would be in Mexico if your life was one of just up and down, just living life like a yo-yo, letting the circumstances dictate how you respond and how you feel every day. You've got not only what's going on down there and all the demonic activity, because that's a, Mexico in particular is very much a demonic stronghold because of the false religions and the demonism that's allowed in their religions. But then you have your wife with her physical issues, you with your physical issues. I mean, you could take all that together and say, you know what, we're out of here. But no, you've stepped out by faith, you've got your hands on the plow, and you're going to just keep going because God's going to take care of you, regardless of the ups and downs of life.
I feel very small beside other missionaries, and I read the life of the man that was part of, instrumental in the Great Brazilian Revival in around 1900. And he was a Jewish man, and he was much like the Apostle Paul. And he got shot at rather regular. In fact, he was standing in the door of the church, and they tried to kill him, and they hit the doorpost right beside him. And he just kept on going, and he kept on winning souls, and God just blessed him. He was fearless, totally, totally. And I admire people like that. Mm-hmm. Just have absolutely zero fear. They know God's with them, and God will take them when he's ready. And that's... Mm-hmm. I guess they're kind of fatalists, so to speak, but they're
right.
He was such a tremendous, he's a hero of mine.
Mm-hmm.
That man, he just did tremendous things. It was mostly Southern Baptists at that time, but right. Southern Baptists were pretty good around 900.
Amen.
Excuse me for my commentary, but that's...
That was free of charge, by the way. That was, not is today, that's for sure. But what I picked up on is you were reading about a hero of the faith. You're reading about someone who was strong in the faith, strong in trusting God. And that is a real life testimony coupled with looking in the scriptures, which oftentimes we tend to think, okay, but that was back then. You know, of course, they had walked with Jesus, so you would expect that. But no, the Bible shows all their failures as well. I mean, they, you know, Peter denied Christ. So, but if we surround ourselves with good godly examples, coupled with the Word of God, then that helps to bolster our faith. But if we're looking at all the stuff that's bad and all the failures and all the missionaries that come off the field and focus on all those statistics and how few are going to replace them and all that, after a while, you're thinking, oh, man, I'm an old guy. I'm retirement age. What am I still doing out here? What's the point in all this? But see, there again, the mindset and the focus has to be right. Otherwise, faith has no opportunity to work itself out in our lives. So the first blank to fill here, Roman numeral number one, is fear of unplanned circumstances. Fear of unplanned circumstances.
The word was God. The same was in the beginning.
Everybody got that? Fear of unplanned circumstances.
And without him was not anything made.
And let's face it, we have things that come into our lives that are just totally out of the blue. Things that we are just not expecting. Just, you know, we just get upside the head by things. It's like, wow, where did that come from? I have an example, you know, myself. You know, as most of you know, if not all of you, Katie lost her job. It's been almost a month ago now. We were not expecting that. As a matter of fact, that's the job that she is. She said that's the number two job that she has loved the most, and she's been working. She loved the work that she did. It was fulfilling. It was helping people. She loved her coworkers. They got along great. It was like a family. The owner of the business, the doctor, and his wife were just super people. And she said it was just a joy to go to work every day. And in her mind, she was going to stay there until I would allow her to retire, because she wanted to retire before me. And all of a sudden, the owner comes in on a Thursday just as they're getting ready to leave war, and he lowers the boom. I've sold the business, I've sold the practice to a company, a bigger company. It's a giant conglomerate out of California. I mean, her heart sunk. What do? Unplanned circumstances. And she comes home and tells me. She did what? Really? Wow. Now, the other company that the business was sold to offered her a position. But there were a lot of strings attached. And the more she found out about it, the more she found out about the company, the more she heard from the other doctors, the more she realized that they're basically just wanting us long enough to get the knowledge out of us as to what we do, and they're going to dump us. And so she's wrestling with this thing. What do? You know? I mean, I really need to keep working, but I don't want to just work for a few weeks or a few months, and then when they're done with me, they're going to dump me, or they're going to offer me, you know, a big salary cut, because that was part of the contract, that they can change the salary at any time of their discretion. No forewarning, no nothing. And I kept reading all this little fine print stuff, and I kept pointing this out to her. I said, this doesn't sound good. This doesn't sound good at all. Yes.
And so, her, but kind of muscle her out.
Exactly. Right? You know, drop her pay like $4 or $5 an hour, to take it or leave it kind of thing. Just a lot of things like that were in her, on her horizon. And I said, sweetie, I said, do you have peace about this? She said, never mind, you know, the money and all of that and having to work and so on. I said, let all that lay aside. Do you have peace about this? And so I said, don't tell me right now. I said, pray about it, sleep on it, and come back to me and tell me tomorrow. And when she came back to me, she says, I have no peace about this at all. I said, then don't do it. But, I said, don't do it. God will take care of it. Now, I have to testify, not so many years ago, I would have told her, you better take that job. You need to be working. You know, you don't worry about all this other stuff that might happen. You better work. And so when she saw the change in me, and when she saw that I was stepping out by faith in this whole thing, then it gave her the confidence to follow what the Lord was showing her, that I don't have any peace about this. So she didn't bother filling out the application for the position or anything. Now she's out of work. It's my fault. And I told her that. I said, I'll take the blame. You know, if you're unemployed for 6 months or a year or whatever, I said, you don't need to be feeling guilty and having a guilt trip. I said, it's on me. I'll take the blame. I wouldn't have done that a few years ago. I would have said, get to work, woman.
When we moved out here, we had a daycare business that both me and my wife worked together, and it was very prosperous. I mean, we were between us, we were growing a six-figure income, and we just felt like, you know, we needed to move. You know, there was a lot, it was mainly military people, so a lot of our clients moving away. And we said, well, we need to go somewhere else, and it's time to leave Maryland. And we packed up everything, no job, no profit, and came out here. And I was very fearful that, you know, what are we going to do? We have no job prospects. All the kids have moved here. He was a principal of Christian. And I'm thinking, what are we doing? I'm so scared that something's going to happen, and I'm not going to find a job or anything. So I understand that fear, you know, what happens if the car breaks down or something like that.
Right.
And it's a very fearful thing to go somewhere and not have any clue what's going to happen. You know, we just had to put our trust in God that, you know, He would lead us to the right place, the right church.
Absolutely. And that's what it came down to for us as well. Because I prayed while she was praying, and we prayed, you know, separately. And we came back the next day, And she said, I still don't have peace. And I said, that's fine. God is going to take care of it. He knew this was coming. He knows what you need next. He knows what we need. Let's just leave it in his hands. Now, a couple of days later, because she was still employed at this point, a couple of days later, the owner comes to all the ladies and lets them know that he's going to be giving them a severance package. So on their last day, they got 3 months of pay.
Good. Okay.
We didn't know this when the decision was made for her to not take the other position. We just stepped out by faith. And then God blesses with this. And that leads me to believe that within the next 3 months, then he's going to have the right job for her. Because that's how he used man to bless us and to bless her. Because we stepped out by faith and didn't go into a situation that would have been bad for her. We just trusted God. So just a little testimony there. John's got a testimony. I'm sure we all have testimonies. But for now, we have to stop the lesson. I got my little sign there. And so we'll stop on that note, but we will pick up next time with the fear of unplanned circumstances. And by the way, if you have testimonies you want to share toward that end to where you had unplanned circumstances and you didn't know how things were going to work out, but God did work them out, then by all means, share those testimonies with the class, because that's an encouragement to all of us. We have one that's in the process right now. We don't know how God's going to work it out, but you can rest assured that when he does, we're going to be sharing that testimony and give glory to the Lord. All right, so let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Brother Scott, if you would, please.
Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the peace that passeth all understanding that you give to us. And Lord, as we encounter fearful situations in the world's eyes, help us to lean on you. Lord, I've been walking through a little of that valley, worried for my wife and what's going to happen to her this week. I know it's not a major thing, but there's those kinds of things, Lord, and just help us and give us peace. We thank you for the testimony this morning about the little book that helped our sister have peace in her heart at that moment. Lord, give each one of us, man, peace. Brother Daniel is going through a difficult time right now. I pray that you help him and strengthen his body to be able to do those things which you put in front of him. Just help him. Lord, I pray for victory this morning, for surges, co-labor, please, in Jesus' name.
And Daniel, since you weren't here last week,